I'd like to share with you a little bit more from 1 Samuel 3, beginning with the first verse. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, the priest. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Just then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go and lie down again." So Samuel went back and lay down. The Lord called him again, "Samuel." Samuel got up again, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Go and lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed unto him. But the Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Then Eli said to Samuel, "Go back and lie down. If he calls you again, you shall say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning this house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he, Eli, did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be forgiven or atoned by sacrifice or by offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell that vision to Eli. But Eli called him in and said, "Now, Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me that God has told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what pleases him, what seems good to him." And so, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground empty. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What would it take for you to hear God? I mean, to really hear. You know, as we said with the Mickey Mouse ears, there's a big difference between hearing and really listening. What would it take for you to really listen and concentrate and focus upon what God is saying to you? See, Samuel didn't fail to hear those first three times. He just failed to hear who was speaking to him. He didn't fail to understand, really. He understood the words, but he failed to understand the source, who it was that was speaking. Every one of us need guidance. We all need a mentor to help us interpret life, because it's important that we get it right. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. So says the Scripture. Does that mean the people just weren't listening? Were they listening to the wrong voices? Or did they just not understand? Did they just not get it? Eli could see, but he could not understand. He could hear words, but he didn't get it. That the Lord was speaking to the boy, Samuel, he just didn't get it, that that's what was happening. Eli gave Samuel good instructions, acknowledging the voice and its superior source, and said, go back and listen again. But it seems that Eli could not hear that voice. He must have known it for a long time because he had been a prophet for a long time. But more recently, his sons had gone off the rails with corruption and blasphemy. And maybe that made it hard for Eli to focus and to really listen. It says in 1 Samuel 2 that Eli's sons were despicable men and that they did not know the Lord, that they disrespected the offerings that the people made to God. But the Lord was promising a new day, and Samuel, at least, was listening. There's wisdom in that. Both are necessary, both listening and hearing. Jesus would say some centuries later, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. The young ones listen, but sometimes we need a mentor to help us along the way, like Eli was supposed to help Samuel. Let us be good mentors and help the young ones to hear what God would say to them. When you go to a new place, it's good to have a guide. We need someone to show us the way. And God has a way of calling leaders. And that's true in the first text that we met this morning about Philip and Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael, but Jesus found Philip. And so there's an important link there. Jesus had seen Nathanael first and discerned his character and loved him and found him to be honest. Nathanael was a little surprised that Jesus had perceived so much about him in such a brief moment. But then Nathanael very wisely confessed Jesus as the King of Israel. Like Nathanael, we should be on the scene and available and listening. We should be open to Jesus' perceptions, to be present with God every day, and to let the risen Lord walk with us and talk with us and call us His own. Like Samuel, we should be open to hearing the voice that is sometimes quite stirring. And let us check it with someone else. Let us check it with one of the saints or a parent or a child or someone we trust and see if the voice we hear can be confirmed or maybe even affirmed. It's important for us to take away from this story with Philip and Nathanael that Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And that's a place for us to be today. That's a very priestly thing. That's what priests were about in the Old Testament, to bring people to God, to bring them to faith, to act as a mediary between God and people. And I think every one of us are called to do that. I think every one of us in the church are called to bring people to church. See, it's just half done if we come. You pat yourself on the back when you come to church and you sit here and you worship and you sing and you share and you smile and you laugh at the pastor with trying to do a children's sermon. You get here and you do well. But that's only half of it because the other half is going back out. The other half is the leaving part. See, we enter to worship, but we depart to serve. And that means that's exactly what Philip did when he found Nathanael. He went out and found somebody else and brought him to Jesus. And that man became one of Jesus' disciples, Nathanael. Not just a whole lot we hear about Nathanael, but I believe he did his part. And I believe he had an important part And he wouldn't have had it at all, wouldn't have found it at all if it hadn't been for Philip. So see, when we go away from here, we do the work that we think about and sing about and pray about when we're here. When you go outside the walls of the church, your job is to invite people to faith and to live by your example, but to be explicit even more than that with it, and to invite people to come to church with you. I'd like for you to hear this story of the man with two umbrellas. It's a story about Dr. Gordon Taggerson, who was a Baptist pastor in Worcester, Massachusetts. He was crossing the Atlantic by ship some years ago, and on several occasions he noticed a dark-skinned man sitting in a deck chair and reading his Bible. One day Dr. Taggerson went and sat down beside him, and he said, "Forgive my curiosity. I'm a minister of the faith, and I've noticed that you are an active Bible reader. I just wanted to meet you." So after introductions, they chatted for a minute, and the dark-skinned man said, "I'm Filipino. I was born into a Catholic home, and I went to the United States as a young man to study at the universities, intending to become a lawyer. But my first day on campus, a student dropped by to visit. He welcomed me and offered to help me any way he could, and then he asked me where I went to church. I told him I was Catholic, and he said the Catholic Church was quite a distance away, but he sat down and drew a map for me so I could find it. I thanked him and I left." He still speaks. On the following Sunday morning, it was raining. I had decided to just skip church, but then there was a knock on my door. There at my door stood my new friend, and he was holding two umbrellas. He said that he was worried I might not be able to read his map and that he just came along so that he could escort me to the Catholic Church and attend with me. I hurriedly dressed, thinking all the while that he was such an unusually thoughtful person. I wondered what church he belonged to. As we walked along, I asked him about the church, said the man, about his church. He said that his church was just around the corner, so I suggested we go to his church that Sunday, and then to mine the following Sunday, and he agreed. But somehow, I felt so much at home in his church that I never got around to finding mine. After 4 years, I felt that God was leading me into ordained ministry rather than into law. I went to Drew University Seminary and was ordained a Methodist minister, and that man today is Bishop Valencius, Bishop of the Methodist Church in the Philippines. A servant of God who serves other servants because one servant served him. What would it mean to disciple a youth or a child or anyone and to have that person become the one that leads someone else to faith in Christ, the one that is an example to their own children or to a classroom full of children? The real hero in that story, obviously, is the man with two umbrellas. And I really like that analogy. So whether they ended up at the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church really doesn't matter. But what matters is one person brought another and came prepared with two umbrellas. That's faith. That's expecting the best. And behind almost every Christian convert, you could find that unnamed man or woman with two umbrellas who was willing to share one of them. That person with a winsome faith who builds a bridge of friendship first before you hit them over the head with a gospel message. You live the gospel and then you talk the gospel. And across that kind of a bridge walks the living Christ and another eternal soul. You can be that person with two umbrellas. You can be a Philip and bring a Nathaniel to Jesus. Former President Jimmy Carter was not shy about sharing his faith. He and his wife Rosalind have been on numerous faith-sharing missions in America and overseas. And in his book, Living Faith, Jimmy Carter recounts a humbling experience. He said that when he was preparing to run for governor a second time, the state of Alabama. He was invited to speak to a Christian men's group. Or was it Georgia?
Georgia.
Georgia, one of those over there. He was invited to speak to a Christian men's group about his activities. I saw your faces. See, I do. I do pay attention to you. Well, I hope you pay attention to me. In preparation for the talk that he was about to make, he took account of the witnessing that he had done and sharing his faith with people. He added up the number of times that he had shared faith with someone one-on-one and that they had made commitments to Christ. The total number came to 140. But then, he went on to say, "The Lord must have been looking over my shoulder because I immediately remembered the 1996 political campaign when his wife, when Rosalind," he said, "and I traveled through the state and shook hands with 300,000 Georgians, extolling all my good points and asking them to vote for me. And I realized how shadowed my faith was, that I would have asked 300,000 people to vote for me and affirm my gifts, but that I asked only 140 to affirm Jesus. The terrible difference in these numbers," he said, "brought me to my knees." Each of us have a role to play. And I expect that since that occasion, Jimmy Carter has talked with many, many hundred more about their faith in Christ. It does make a difference that we walk and that we walk together and that we bring another along. I have a hunch that some of us have been pretty content to let other people find their own way to God. You've heard it said in families, maybe, "We don't want to impose our religion on our children." These parents might say, "We want them to find their own way." Well, there really is only one conclusion to that path, and it's heartache and sorrow for missed opportunities. I'm afraid we have some of that same mentality in many United Methodist churches, that we just don't take the risk to step out and bring it up. We don't take the risk to step out and ask someone about their faith, about their life, about their belief. It's just not polite conversation in some circles to begin talking about religion. But we don't talk about the kind of religion where you hit somebody over the head with it. We talk about an invitational kind of witness where we simply invite and we simply present and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. So see, we have two choices when we come to church. We can sit here and bask in the glow of the beautiful music or the friendships that we share, the warmth and the love and the acceptance. We can just bask in all of that. But that's not enough, because really, that's as much as that is to be celebrated, that's only half the story. The other half is sharing that. I'd like to close with a story. It's a story of two robins that were sitting in a tree. Two robins. "I'm really hungry," said the first one. "Me too," said the second one. "Let's fly down and find some lunch." And so they fly down to the ground and they find a nice plot of freshly plowed ground that's just full of worms. They land there and they bask in the sunlight. They eat and eat and eat until they can eat no more. One of them says to the other, "I'm so full, I don't think I can fly back up to the tree." "Me either," said the second one. "Let's just lay here a while and bask in the warm sun." No sooner had the robins fallen asleep than two big fat cats sneaked up on them and gobbled them up. As they sat washing their faces after the meal, one cat said to the other, "I just love Baskin Robbins." So, here's the question. Will we be people who have eaten and consumed so much of God's goodness and God's good food that we just sit back and bask in the glow? Or will we stand up and get up and invite others? Will we go out of our way to say to people, come and see. Come and see for yourselves. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if each one, at least once a month, if each one of us would invite a new human being to come and see? Wouldn't it be wonderful if come and see became a natural part of our life and our relationships? Some of you already get that, because I know you bring friends. Some of our kids are the best at that. We all need to do it. There are some good models here in our scriptures today. You can be a Samuel whose ears are open to the voice of God calling you, even though you may not understand it all yet. You can be an Eli who mentors Samuel and encourages him to go back and listen again, to play back the entire message, and to listen for the calling of God. You could be a Nathaniel, open-minded to the good news of this Messiah. And you could be a Philip, who brings someone like Nathaniel along to meet Jesus, and they too become a disciple. But to bring others along, you have to step out of the comfortable glow of basking in the sun. And you have to first find Christ for Him, for yourself, and make Him your master. Make it so.